Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. Today's show and tell is a little nod to my physics professor in college who taught me how valuable show and tells could be. Show and tells, such as I offer here, are images or ideas that are meaningful but maybe peripheral to the main topic of the class. This idea, with actually a different image, I couldn't find his image, was one that my professor shared in class. I think it's relevant to today's passage, just slightly off to the side. So today we're going to talk about a famous passage from the prophet Isaiah about preparing a highway for the Lord. It has the language that we sang together in our first hymn about lifting up the valleys and lowering the mountains in order to make a way for God in the wilderness. And that was probably more impressive to Isaiah and his original hearers because, of course, in their time, they had to move earth by hand and mule cart. In our time, we're used to seeing heavy earth-moving equipment to build bridges and tunnels and cuts and embankments. We understand that idea about faith moving mountains as a metaphor because, of course, an excavator can move a mountain much faster. Now, the show and tell is the idea of moving a mountain even faster than an excavator could do it. This is a concept illustration for Project Carryall, a project that was proposed in 1962 and 1963. And what you see here is a contemplated bypass route for the Santa Fe Railroad and Interstate 40. Through the Bristol Mountains in the Mojave Desert in California. Now, it was common by the early 1960s to reshape mountains for public transit projects. And we had dynamite and steam shovels to help move the rock. We were used to reshaping mountains. But Project Carryall would use new technology. It would actually use about 24 carefully located nuclear bombs to open this cut through this mountain. That would make it, of course, cheaper and faster than your average excavation project, especially since the government would pay for the bombs. And they would do that in order to promote their overseas goals with using nuclear warheads for engineering purposes. So this was to be this engineering marvel in order to save about 15 miles and about 50 minutes of rail time between Needles and Barstow. And this project never happened. It was ultimately scrapped because the engineers couldn't finally prove exactly how much fallout would be generated by this project. So my professor lifted this image up in front of us and described the project much as I just did, and then he said, "You need to think. When you gain a new ability," of course he was teaching us new skills and abilities, he said, "when you gain a new ability, you have to think about how you will decide when and how and for whom to use that power. When and how and for whom would we reshape the desert? Would we move those mountains?" Well, we have a story about power in one sense. We have a story about God's presence and promise in a bigger sense. And we have a story that invites us, among other things, to think about that use of power and to think about the ways that God is present and faithful in the world with us. So, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, I invite you to join me in a prayer for illumination. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word, O God, will stand forever. By your Holy Spirit, speak through this scripture and help us to truly listen. Amen. From Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, Cry out. And I said, What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, Here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, William, for that beautiful gift of music for All Saints' Day. You know, there were two brothers once who wanted to be saints, or wanted to be known as saints anyway. But the trouble is, they were scoundrels. They lived together in the same small town, and over the course of many, many years of their adult life, they had cheated and swindled and lied to and robbed and generally conned everybody that they ever did business with. And of course, that worked out well for them. They just got more and more wealthy and more powerful. And so the entire town absolutely despised these two brothers. Everybody knew how ruthless and dishonest and just despicable they were, but they couldn't be rid of them either, of course. You know how it can be. Until one day, one of the brothers just died. And now, you know, the town tried not to look and act too happy about this, but anyway, the brothers, of course, had never really attended church. They didn't really have time for that. They were too busy cooking up schemes. But they knew what church meant to the town. And so the surviving brother went to the pastor and said, Hey, you know, I can tell that the church is a little run down and you need to redo your pipe organ, and you've got some stained glass windows that really could use some rehabbing. And I can make this worth your while, you know. But only if you gotta do my brother's funeral. You have to say all the right words, of course, and you need to call my brother a saint. You need to call my brother a saint. So the pastor was troubled by this and took a couple of days to reflect on it, and finally went back to the brother and said, Okay, yeah, I'll do that. The church was poor. It really needed the repairs and needed the brother's money for some of the things that the pastor knew that the church wanted to do. Now, everybody in town saw the dilemma that the pastor was in, and they were curious about what he would do, and this actually vastly increased the turnout at the funeral, because everybody wanted to see what the pastor would do, whether he would call this deceased brother a saint. So the pastor went through the opening prayers of the funeral and stood up to begin the eulogy, and he said, "Now, siblings here in this community, you all know who this man was. You know that he was a scoundrel. He robbed, he cheated, he swindled, he stole, he was a womanizer, and he just lorded his power over all of us all the time, no matter what. But next to his brother, he was a saint." So today we're celebrating All Saints' Day. We're celebrating a day, this is a traditional observance, particularly from traditions that lift up specific Christians as examples of faith, who identify individuals as saints. The word saints, of course, more generally means, well, anyone in heaven, or more generally, any Christian. That's how Paul used the word saints in the New Testament. Anybody who's been set apart by God for salvation. Being set apart by God, that's the important part of that sentence. The joke about the two brothers, of course, is built on the idea that saints can only be these spiritual and moral exemplars, people who behave well enough in order to be saved, who behave well enough to be models for us. But you know, Christianity has never taught that. Christianity has never taught that you have to be good enough to be saved. Christianity has always remembered that our relationship with God is not something we accomplish. It is something God accomplishes for us. It is God's gift to us. Now, I won't speak ill of any actual saints whose names you may bring with you today, whose images are in your mind when I say the word saints and those who have gone before us. But I will recognize that when we talk about those who have gone before us, those saints we remember, I will recognize how often their lives seem to reflect a goodness that comes not strictly from within them, but that comes through them, that is, God's goodness in their lives. I will recognize the way that so many of the stories that we tell at funerals are humorous, because that humor is one of the places where we can recognize God's grace breaking in beyond what we would expect, even from those that we most love and respect. God's grace breaks in as a gift. God's grace breaks in as the gift of redemption that overturns everything that has been in the way of grace. The things that are in the way of grace in the shape of the world around us, in the brokenness of individual lives, in all the different ways that sin manifests in our world and in our individual lives. The scripture reading speaks specifically to God's people who were in exile in Babylon. See, God's people asked for a king, and they ended up with kings who turned out to be greedy for wealth and power, as humans so often are. And these kings, greedy for wealth and power, led the people to disaster. The people were conquered eventually by foreign empires and uprooted and carried away into a faraway land, where they languished for about 70 years until the next step in God's story came, when God removed barriers so that they could be brought back home. That's not to say that God literally reshaped the desert landscape, although that's the metaphor here. Instead, Isaiah tells us, and the books of Kings tell us, about God moving new emperors in who were moved to restore this conquered people to their ancestral lands, and other conquered peoples as well. And this was a huge, complicated change, probably a more complicated change than if they had actually leveled mountains and filled in valleys. This was a huge transformation so that the people could return home to the home that they or their parents and grandparents had left. It's a similar, huge, complicated change when God works to redeem the world in Jesus Christ, when God works to undo the powers of sin and death to set us free from the ways that we get trapped in broken relationships with each other and broken relationships with the world around us, the ways that we find ourselves exiled from God's deepest truth. It would be easier to tear down the mountains and fill in the valleys than it is to transform our hearts, our minds, our relationships, our world, so that God's kingdom can come. But that is the reality that we proclaim in Jesus Christ. That's the reality that we recognize in the lives of the saints. The saints tend to recognize how much we need the world to be reshaped, because God's good news comes to us, comes to each of us, at the place where we most need the kingdom of God. And so we often look for saints among the poor and the marginalized, and our own call to holiness leads us toward the poor and the marginalized as well. But I also said back in the announcements that saints are complicated people. They're not perfect people. They don't always bear witness to the kingdom of God breaking into the world. But at times and in moments, they do. And so when we remember our saints today, we are remembering how holiness usually showed up where at the places in their lives when the world as it is simply not enough. The grace of God may show up in the mountains of illness, or the valleys of doubt, or the uneven ground of poverty and need. It may show up in the rough places of conflict. And when God's grace shows up, it's not always visible like a gold nimbus around the head of the saint right then in that moment. God's grace may not be visible or understandable to us until later, until after it has already acted and moved in that saint's life. But we bear witness to that grace, we anticipate that grace, when we gather at the table for communion, as we will do later on in today's service. We bear witness to God's grace in our own serving and giving when we join in the very best of what those saints who went before us were able to do. We bear witness to God's grace in partnership and in caring. Sometimes we embody God's grace. We may be the only one to reflect God's grace when we step into someone else's life in that moment of need, in that moment of difficulty, of sorrow, of pain, or illness. And that's why the prophet and we are called to comfort God's people. Because comfort is not always clearly available when we most need it. And so we may need to be called as messengers of the Lord who alone is steadfast. We may have to be those messengers of God's grace, because God is still coming to create a new kingdom of love in the world. We're called to speak tenderly to the saints, and those saints we may not yet recognize as saints, because we bear witness to the Lord who comes to shepherd God's people. To shepherd God's people with might, to rule our lives with gentleness, the one who comes to bring a new reality into the world. That is whom we celebrate today and every day. God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission, of course, spends money for exactly what is food and exactly what satisfies and gives that sustenance not to ourselves but to our neighbors. There is news in the bulletin as your moment for mission relating to the recent DMARC Fall Delegate Assembly, where delegates voted unanimously to make changes to DMARC's bylaws so that some of the governance functions of DMARC can happen more efficiently at the level of the board of directors. And we, as faith community partners, can be more directly focused on the ways that we partner to meet the needs of our neighbors in our community. And we give thanks for the continued work that DMARC does, responding to the new needs that are present as a result of the COVID-19 pandemic, continuing to respond to the needs that were already present in our community, and working to build new relationships between faith communities in the Des Moines area. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.